Praise God. Let's get them up in front of us. Amen. Get over into 1 Kings. But before we do, we're going to get over into Proverbs as we always start this off in the book of Proverbs. Amen. And so here tonight, as we've talked about pride in the household, lust in the household, gluttony in the household, and tonight greed in the household as well in 1 Kings 21. But we always start everything off, amen, in Proverbs. And so when we look at the scales of everything, of the seven deadly sins of everyday life, man, I'm glad that each and every one of their virtues can always outweigh those seven deadly sins, if that's exactly what we've got to be able to do, amen, to deal with pride, humility, envy, kindness, wrath, patience, amen, sloth or laziness, diligence, amen, variance, temperance, gluttony, abstinence, and lust, chastity. Well, I thank God each and every one of us as we look over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 is a part of the scripture that we read every time that we read every one of these that we're dealing with of our seven deadly sins of everyday life. Amen. And I thank God, starting with verse 16, these six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Did you hear that? An abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God help us. Boy, I'm going to tell you, because there's a lot of them out there. But God will strike you down and he will bring you, or either you're going to go through some very tough time. But God, what he does, he's going to judge, and he delivers justice. And I thank God, when you come against his church, you're not just coming against an individual. You're coming against the entire body of Christ. God help what's going to happen to you if you stay in that current condition of coming against the brethren and sowing discord among them. You better get things right. And so I thank God tonight, as we look, we're going to be talking about basically a king in 1 Kings, Naboth. King Naboth and Oso, we're going to be talking about, Naboth, which is on the right in his vineyard, and King Ahab as well of Samaria. Now, thank God, is that may not be a good picture. Here is some of the locations currently in the land today. If you could find Mount Gilboa, back when we did the mountain series, amen, right down from there is the tale of Jezreel. And right in here is where Naboth had his vineyard back in the day of biblical times. Back over on this side over here, there's a spring of Jezreel that is there, and there's plenty of water. Man, this was one of the ideal places that you could have a good vineyard. And so I thank God as we begin to look at this tonight, we see the sin of greed, because the Bible teaches that greed is a powerful toxin that's in our world today. And so the global financial crisis that have always taken place have been a part where greed is involved. I want to tell you tonight about an ancient story of a tremendous greed from 800 years before Christ. That if you have a Bible and you find 1 Kings chapter 21, if you could, right here, as we look at these current places of the fields that are down in the Jezreel Valley, if you was to be up on this hill, these are down around close to where the Valley of Megiddo. So, man, this is the killing fields that's going to take place in the future. But here we also begin to realize that in 1 Kings 21, verse 21, the Bible tells us, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away the posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Now, that's way ahead of what we're fixing to get into. But I thank God, this is one of the very first characters, which is Naboth, that we're going to be talking about here tonight. Now, I thank God, as we look at this, let me hold it there for just a little while, because I'm going to back up and read some other scriptures that goes with this. But I thank God, here we see a spot of greed that's in this story as I introduce you to four colorful characters, the first one being Naboth. And I thank God, as Naboth was a farmer. And I thank God, the Bible said that here, and as I looked down at my Bible, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. I thank God, and Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Now, I thank God, as we begin to look at this, we begin to see of the first character that began to take place with all of this happening, amen. And so, yes, Naboth owned a vineyard in the little village of Jezreel, around 8 miles from Megiddo, as I told you. Megiddo is the site of Armageddon, of the revelation in the future. A very, very important piece of land. In fact, the locals tell you that this is the breadbasket of Israel, because it is still a really, really important piece of land to this day. A lot of things are still growed down there. Brother Bob Carroll, or Deacon Bob Carroll, as we were there in 2008, and he went back in 2009 as well, that, man, you can look how fertile that land is and look it across it to know that all of that fertile land is going to be high as the horse's bridle with blood in the time of the tribulation. Naboth's vineyard was right next to the king's royal gardens. And so when the king looked to expand his garden, he wished that he had Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth could have heard the loud music from every thing that the king had going on and the queen put over there in the years. He was aware of all the rumors of what went on behind the closed doors and behind the tall walls. And when he had not heard all of this, he certainly had seen enough to write all of the things that that no one would ever want to tell. And so the king wants Naboth's little vineyard. And in 1 Kings 21:2, and I thank God, just like a Texas rancher, Naboth's land had been in his family for years. And he had no desire to sell it, but to pass it along to his children. He could remember his father and his grandfather working that land. And he had fond memories of his mother and grandmother raising their family right here on this land. And he could reach down into the soil and he could grab it. That dirt that generations had walked on. The land meant a great deal to him. And so now, Naboth is a father and a husband. According to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, on further ahead. But most importantly, he's a man of principle, a man of the word, amen. Listen to the first words of Scripture, because I thank God, as I've read them to you, about Naboth's mouth, that he said in verse 3, he said, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, I'm going to tell you, Naboth's reply to the king left no wiggle room for haggling. And this land wasn't for sale for any price. Naboth was a man of conviction, and he was a very good man. We see the land itself because as we look at his vineyard for a moment, you need to know that the land of Israel was different in the Naboth's day, and he knew it. And I tell you, each and every one of us, we realize that today in America, every one of us maybe have the privilege of growing up somewheres where your family has been on that land for such a long time. And it means so much to you because it's a part of your inheritance. Today in America, man, I'm going to tell you, every one of us as Americans today, whoever you are or wherever you say that you came from, every one of us are Americans today. Listen, you know what? I don't know who that you think today, because for years, until these last several presidents, before President Trump, oh my God, help me, that they have stirred up things from the past. And I don't know why, but none of us can go forth in America today if we keep looking back at the past and the things of the old. We've got to look to the forward of the future, and we've got to be able, because, listen, I'm going to tell you, everyone has rights today. And I'm going to tell you right now that what people want to make you think is that you don't have rights and that you're less of yourself. And the devil is involved in that with these leaders along with that. I want to tell you that for a fact. And so what did we read about this, amen? That we begin to realize that here in Naboth tells them that he's not going to give up his land, amen. This land is land. It's like that song, this land is your land, this land is my land. Hey, what can you say about that old song? But hey, it may be true of America, but in Naboth's day, the land belonged to God. And Naboth remembered that his Sabbath school teachers teaching him the third book of the Bible, which was the book of Leviticus. And he knew that the land of Israel belonged to the Lord at this time. In Leviticus 25:23, he knew that the land of Israel could not be sold permanently according to the book of Leviticus. And at the very best, Nabal could only have leased his land to someone else. And leasing was only if he were in dire financial need. But Nabal did not need to sell. And so, plus God had wisely commanded that the land wasn't to be sold from one tribe to another in the book of Numbers, chapter 36, verses 7 through 9. God had commanded this so that not one of the 12 tribes would ever have a grab of monopoly, that land was not for sale. And so Nabal believed in that sacred places that were not for sale. Nabal was a man of conviction, and how we need more men and women in America today that are about that, because Nabal loves God, he loved his nation, and he loved his family. Boy, I thank God, ain't that what it's all about being an American today? That we love where we've got our land at today. We love this nation that's so wonderful of ours that I would fight for it again if I had to. But it just sickens my soul to look at people that are wanting to bring all of this other junk from communism out there in these other countries in and want to say that we need some change. And you know what? When they ask the White House what it is, they're okay with doing all of this stuff that's going on today. Yes, they are. You know, they don't mind all of this disruption going on that is tearing this nation apart. What kind of leaders is that today? I'm going to tell you, you're no good leaders is what you are. Amen. And I will be praying for you because we don't need leaders like you that are disrupting this country today. This land is not for sale. But many of you politicians, you have sold this country out and you have sold everything that stands for America's today. And we don't need you in the house of office that you're in today. We need to get you out of there. But you continue to stay in there. Boy, it's a song of greed being sung across America today. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. America is not for sale. It's not for sale today. Our passage introduces us to a man who refused to sell the farm. A man called Nabal, whose name means fruit, that lived in Jezreel. And he owned a vineyard that was situated right beside the summer palace of King Ahab of Israel. And it tells us that Ahab wanted Nabal's vineyard, and he offered to trade him a better vineyard or to pay him cash for that land. It seems like maybe that would be a reasonable offer on the surface, but the king apparently was a gardener, and he wanted this patch of ground close to the palace to raise himself a vegetable garden. But Nabal refused the king's offer. And I want to look at Nabal's refusal as he begins to tell us about this, amen. And I want to talk about the reasons, because Nabal refused because of the word of God, amen. The king requested seemed reasonable enough, but he said, I'm not going to give up my field, and I'm not going to be able to refuse God. God had said exactly that the land in Leviticus 25:23, he says exactly this. He said, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all of the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for that land. If thy brother be waxing poor, or hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem it, that which his brother sold. Other words, if you're getting hard off for money, then you could do something like that, where you could do a lien on it, but you could never sell it. And if the man have none to redeem it and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus into the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto him unto his possession. I thank God. Hey, I'm going to tell you, that's the book of Leviticus. Numbers chapter 36, verse 7 says, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And so here, the word of God was clear that the king could not buy the inheritance of the people, amen. And so they both realized that he possessed what was not his to sell anyway. And I thank God, listen, that's exactly what I'm telling you politicians out there today. You're selling stuff that don't belong to you, and you don't have a right to be doing any of that. and you have sold things for so many years, and you have messed this country up as bad as it is now. Man, I'm going to tell you, we need to desperately pray for these people and the politicians in the White House. Do we got some good ones? Yeah. But boy, do we got a lot of bad ones too. You got the good with the bad, as they say. Naboth was to keep the land and the family, and he was to pass it down from generation to generation. We need to take an inventory of all the great gifts that we have been given by the Lord. Amen. The church, what a great gift. The Bible, oh my goodness. The plan of salvation, our worship, our biblical standards, our godly heritage. Hallelujah, praise God. We need to remember that these things are not ours to do with as we please out there today, church. But I tell you, we're merely the custodians of these things, and we're caretakers who must pass them along to the next generation. And we have what we have because someone took care of it and handed it down as pastors, as stewards, amen, as deacons, hallelujah, as members, praise God. And we have a job to do today, praise God. And I thank God, as the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, we must do the same. And so Naboth, he refused because of the word of God. Naboth refused because of the will of the fathers. And Naboth's fathers had passed this inheritance down to him. And one day he would join them in passing that inheritance down to the next generation. If he sold the farm, there would be nothing to hand down. And so here we see, of all the things that it talks about, that that other property would be given back to the original owner in the year of Jubilee, as it said in Leviticus 25:13. And any land Naboth bought would go back to the original family at Jubilee. If he sold what he had, Naboth would be left with nothing. His inheritance had been passed down by the will of the fathers for centuries, and he refuses to sell what they had entrusted him to pass down to others. It's not for sale out there, you politicians. It's not for sale. You're wrong in what you've been doing. You don't have the right to do these things that you've been doing. If we sell our inheritance, we will have nothing to hand down to our children. And I'm telling you, the jobs that we have today, it is sad. And so he tells us, but there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Well, I thank God, you know, each and every one of us have got some things that we need to consider that are powerful today. But I'm going to talk about that we need to hold on to, that's been entrusted to us to guard, amen. And I thank God, as we read in verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols, talking about Ahab and Jezebel, according to all the things as he did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We see secondly, the second character that we're talking about tonight, which is Ahab, amen. And so each and every one of us, when we begin to realize that how horrible it is of all the things that are transpiring out there today with these folks, that here Naboth said, hey, my land's not for sale. My land is not for sale. I'm glad what the late R.G. Lee said one time, that he said about King Ahab. He said, he had commanded a nation's wealth and a nation's army, but he had no command of his lust and his appetites, unquote. Well, I'm going to tell you, King Ahab could not control the greed that he had in him. That's the way a lot of people in America are today. When is it enough? You've got to keep on having more and more and more. And so in 1 Kings 21 verse 5, but Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest not bread? Well, we pick up where I was reading a while ago. Here is Jezebel's plan that she's going to come up with, amen. And so we see that third character, Jezebel, that's going to come on the scene, amen. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, doest thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Boy, that's the wickedness of people that have greed, that they're going to do whatever they got to get it. You see, it doesn't stop here. If you was to go on into 2 Kings, she even kills Naboth's children. And this is the thing that we're dealing with in America today. A greedy American world out there. But right now, tonight, we're talking about greed in the household. And I'm going to tell you, we've got some things that we've got to hold on to. We've got to consider that each and every one of us, we are entrusted to guard what's been handed down to us. Amen. And so I thank God as he tells us of a fourth character that we're going to deal with a little bit later on, which is going to be Elijah here in this. But let me back it up for a minute. Amen. We are considered and entrusted with the thing of salvation. People are preaching about salvation. Some of them are preaching about easy believism rules out there. God knows but one plan of salvation, amen. We've got to guard salvation, and we've got to do the proclaiming that he says that you've got to come by the way of the cross, amen. I thank God when they try to change the gospel, tell them that it's not for sale, amen. I thank God we've got to be able to keep that salvation message going across America today, especially when there's greed in the household today. Number two, we've got to keep the scripture going. Many are denying the word of God in this hour, and the Bible is still the word of God, amen, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. It is still powerful today. It is still truth today. It is still inerrant, infallible, and inspired, and we guard it by reading it and proclaiming it and living it out day by day in all of our Christian life. And when we try to go and we take that Bible, I thank God if anybody tries to change it and offer another book, tell them it's not for sale. And so I thank God we're entrusted to guard and hand down salvation. We're entrusted to guard and hand down scripture, amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize each and every one of us, we're entrusted with separation. The churches and the people that make them up are in the business of lowering the walls of separation between themselves and the world. But today, we've got to be able to go and let our light shine that people want to see what we got, which is Christ in our lives, and say, I want that. To win them, we must not be like them. And so I thank God each and every one of us out there today. Hallelujah. The problem with that is twofold. We can't win them because Jesus, that's his job. But we can live a life in front of those out there today. Amen. We're commanded to be separate from the world. Amen. And so I thank God it means to mark oneself off from others by boundaries. Amen. And so that separation, amen. I thank God we've been given a heritage of worship in our churches. And there is each and every one of us, thank God that when we come together, that we sing, we shout the praises of the Lord for his grace and his goodness. And I thank God each and every one of us, man, as we continue to use genuine worship and praise, that he deserves every bit of this, amen, today. We guard ourselves that we would live a life, because all of these things are not for sale, praise God. And so I thank God, every one of us, as we look forward, Naboth also refused because of the worth of the king. Because I thank God, each and every one of us, those who would take what we are not worthy to set a foot on our inheritance, we must not give them so much as an inch, because if we do, we'll be left with nothing to pass on to the next generation. Amen. Because Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. And what we have is worth more than the pleasing this world, the flesh and the devil. What we have is worth more than fitting in and being accepted with the world. We've got to guard what we have at all costs. Nothing matters but pleasing the Lord. And when we try to take what you and I have, we're going to tell them that it's not for sale. They cannot appreciate, understand what we have in Jesus today. And so I thank God each and every one of us, as we look and realize that Naboth and Ahab, amen, of this story tonight that it's talking about. And so of all the things that we look at tonight and realize that we have a lot of enemies that are coming against us today in America because of all of this change that people are bringing about, amen. Look carefully at Ahab, and I thank God a man who could whip the Syrians, but he could not whip himself into shape, even though that he had many homes. He couldn't rest until he owned one more piece of property. Ahab didn't have the necessary discipline to govern himself, much less govern others. And so Naboth was a good man, but Ahab was a wicked king. And so we see the character of Jezebel herself, the wife, and she's going to change the laws and rewrite everything That's exactly what's happening in America today. They want to rewrite everything, and they want to use our children to do it. And they want to re-indoctrinate our children today. God help every one of us, amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you, they can take me off Facebook if they want to, but I ain't never going to stop preaching the truth nor the Word of God. Not only was Jezebel the queen of Israel, she was also the daughter of the king of Tyre, and she knew instinctively how a king should act. Unlike her whippy husband, her father seized what he wanted, and she looked at this whippy husband and wondered who had took away all of his courage, amen. And so I thank God. And 1 Kings, as we go forward, amen, he tells us 1 Kings 21:17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria, and behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus said the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licketh the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Boy, you don't mess with God. I'm going to tell you, and get away with it. And I thank God, here was that fourth character, Elijah, amen. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, when you begin to mess with God's people and God's house, you're in for some danger. And so that's exactly what's going to take place. We may not live to see it. All of these politicians and those in America that are messing everything and trying to mess up things and trying to bring Marxism and communism in into the good old democracy of the United States of America, that is the land of the home and the free. Boy, I'm going to tell you here, we realize that the man of God come in to set things right, amen. And so I thank God, you better look out, those ones that are out there today that are trying to come against the church, that are trying to come against the nation of America today, and realize how horrible it is, because here the whole story arises to the tension of the narrative that when Elijah enters, the man of God gets a word from God. So close to God was Elijah that he didn't die, but was transported right into the presence of God in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And remember, he called down rain during a time of tremendous drought at Mount Carmel. Amen. Hallelujah. And he raised the widow's son from dead. And Elijah's only home is the equivalent to the foyer of Ahab's summer home. Listen to God's words. I thank God as you read this tonight. But I thank God as I look on down into verse 18 that it begins to tell us. And he tells us, he says, get up and go and meet the king. I guess I'll pick back up here, as I said, in verse 17. But right after verse 18 that he told us this. Let's see if I can get that up on my thing here. And he says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he's gone down to possess it. And I thank God, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus said the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, where they stoned him to death. And then later on, they stoned his own kids to death. Shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine? Boy, I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying this tonight, but my Lord is saying it. And I'm going to tell you, you ought to be trembling out there tonight. Listen, Elijah, you know what he said? He said, don't you shoot the messenger. Hey, listen, if you hear me out there tonight, don't you shoot the messenger. But he said, none of this. Elijah possessed an unusual courage. I thank God. But we go on further. I thank God of all the things that he gave us here as we go through life. I'm glad Dr. W.A. Griswold one time, he was preaching a man. I mean, he was baptizing a man, and the man said, hold on, I got my wallet in my back pocket. And W.A. Griswold said, thank you, my brother. All of my life I wanted to baptize a man's billfold, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God, each and every one of us. Billy Graham said that if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, listen, it'll help him straighten out almost every other area in his life. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look on into verse 20 of 1 Kings 21. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Boy, I'm going to tell you, as I jump on down towards further toward the judgment, because this is a lot of scripture. Ahab does tear his clothing in verse 27 on further down in attempt to make things right. But you know what? In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Boy, I'm going to tell you, as we go on down to verse 29, as it says, and God does delay his judgment until the king's death. I tell you, but some respects it was too little and it was too late for him to do this, because here the die had been cast of a lifetime of evil actions. And boy, God was going to have his justice. And so in 1 Kings 21:29, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. Boy, I'm going to tell you, he goes on as he tells, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he was humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. You know, one chapter later, God delivers on his word. When Ahab dies in battle, listen, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 37, the Bible says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Listen with me now as we go on in 1 Kings 22, verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dog licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Go on with me a little bit further. I thank God what he's talking about. Elijah then turns his attention to Jezebel. And when she too will die for her sins, in fact, the dogs will eat her, and that she doesn't even have a decent burial when they're done. Naboth believed in sacred places that were not for sale. Ahab believed everything was for sale. Jezebel believed that there was no price that was too high. And Elijah believed that life was more precious than land. What do we get out of a message like this? You know, here, greed in the household. What do we learn from something like this, a story? We see the blast radiance of greed itself out there in America today. No one's sin is done in isolation. When you do something, you think that you're doing it all to yourself. But that radius blast of greed will cover just like it did in the story of Ahab, because it dealt with his children. And here, no one's sin is done in isolation. A man may consume pornography privately, thinking that it doesn't hurt anyone. But listen, but not only does it influence the way that he relates to women in society, it also creates a market for it, making it available to others. And so a woman may insist that she has basically the right to commit suicide because she belongs to no one but herself. And yet the moment that her daughter finds her dead body, there's no one that can console her. Boy, when we fail to work, when we think that this blast of greed, this radius, is not going to affect no one but ourselves, you better look again. No one's sins is done in isolation. Jesus said, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. What did he say in the King James? He said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so I thank God, every one of us, when we go through life today, greed is one of the worst things. Boy, we see the blast of greed that goes out. It can even reach out to our children. But I thank God, a wicked woman, a godly woman, can be a powerful source of inspiration for her family. But a wicked woman possesses a profound motivation for evil in her family's life. And listen, if you're looking back and you're seeing your kids do something they shouldn't, it's because they saw it in your life first. You created that havoc, that radius of greed, or whatever it is that you caused, that now that you've got to be able to give this over to the Lord. It was Job's wife who encouraged him to curse God and die when trouble came their way. We need to remember that it was Delilah who seduced Samson and assisted his enemies in eventually putting out his eyes. It was Herodias who danced for her King Herod of Jesus' day and asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. It was Haman's wife, Zeres, who gave her husband the idea to build up the gallows in his enemy. It was the very same gallows that Haman was hung on by the end of his life. And it was Potiphar's wife who propositioned Joseph to have an affair when her husband was away. Jezebel is ruthless and she is slick. And in fact, we learned that from 2 Kings 9:26 that she kills Naboth's sons as well. Jezebel worked with a godless efficiency throughout the narrative. She weaponized the law, and she is rotten to the core. Mothers, wives, and ladies, don't miss the incredible opportunity that you have to influence your family for Christ, because you are a godly woman of wisdom and you can make a great difference in the church, in the body of Christ, and in your family today. Behold the power of godliness that's out there today, because weak-willed men, I think, as we turn our attention away from the wife for a moment to ponder the husband Ahab, how here's a guy that doesn't care for God. His creed is his greed, and his God is his gold. King Ahab had led the people away from the worship of Yahweh to follow a god named Baal, and this fertility god was thought to be one that regulated all the fertility from the people to the animals to the crops, and by all the counts, the things that were going pretty well, focused on the business of success, and King Ahab had lost his sense of the sacredness, of the holiness of the one true God. And when he lost that, he really lost his compass for the right and the wrong, for the value of the human life. This is the weak-willed man that is out in America today who would know better, but he did not raise a hand to stop this evil plan. Men, have courage to be godly in our day today. No one has a sign out in front of their business that says that you're weak, but I thank God you're the man of the house that will set an example. And I thank God we need godly men to turn our tide, men who are centered on Christ, like our friends Nabo and Elijah, praise God. And the antidote to greed is generosity. Both Elijah and Nabo felt that the land was God's. These two men felt that the land was sacred, and they adjusted their lives, amen, accordingly to all that there was, praise God. And so I thank God each and every one of us, as we give back to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, that's the antidote for greed, which is generosity. As he talks to us about our 10%, the minimum amount that we're to give back to God, I thank God today, each and every one of us, as we go forward, praise God. Sometimes greed and greedy people will run right over your life. Not everyone can succeed at the American dream. There's some righteous Nabals of the world whose lives and families get run over by the greed that's out in America today. We've got to remember that the great action of justice this world has seen was produced by, believe it or not, some false witnesses out there in the day, because the chief priest of their time, the chief priest and the elders and all the counselor in Matthew 26:59 sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. The chief priest and the whole council of all of them, but found none. And yet, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And I tell you, the Bible says, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Amen. Boy, as I close out tonight, a true story that took place in America, after we look at all of these characters tonight, I thank God, the Osage murders of the Native American Indians back in the 1920s, amen, that took place in Oklahoma, from all of these different tribes, of the Dakota, of the Omaha, of the Iowa, of the Ponca, of the Oto, of all of these people in this area. Here, one of the first ladies, Anna Brown, that was murdered. All of this took place with intermarriage into the families that was taking place. And it was sad because these Indians were some of the wealthiest Indians back in that time. You see, they were moved from their other places of land. And so they took and purchased some property in Oklahoma. And that land ended up being one of the most richest oil finds there ever was. And you know what? There was the greed of people wanting to take that away from those Indians from the very day that they got it. Within the ranks of their own family members, a conspiracy from the government officials that come in that tried to solve this. Finally, they had to get a Texas Ranger by the name of White that came in that began to deal with this. And it's sad because bribes were taken. People were murdered. It was like a serial killing that was going on in this nation today. Here, the 4 Osage men with the U.S. President Calvin Coolidge after the signing of the Indian Citizenship Act of 1924, which granted Indians across the country full citizenship for the first time. Remember, back in these days, each and every one of us, there's always been somebody that's been done wrong. And I like to think that the day, out of all of our wrongs, that the day that we've tried to make everything better and right, that no one is done wrong today. And man, I tell you, out of all the things, this is one of the most horrible stories of all the killings that took place because oil that was found in Oklahoma in this location. And it's sad, but this is a true story. I hope and pray that you'll look and seek this out of the Osage murders that were written. It's an interesting story. And if I tell you a lot, if you read the book, I'll give everything away. And I don't want to do that because I very well could do that, but I'm not. And so please, I want you to seek out the truth, because here we look at the seven deadly sins of everyday life. And I hope that you've got something out of the message, Greed in the Household tonight. God bless you for tuning us in. And I hope and pray that you have a wonderful week coming up. Keep looking up, because the Lord's coming back soon. May God bless each and every one of you.